All right. Yeah, let's give it up for those videos. Those are pretty cool, right? Man. Hey, did you guys have a good day today? Everyone have a good day? Yeah, awesome. Well, you guys, tonight is maybe the most important evening that we're going to spend together. And I just deeply believe that in this place, that in this room tonight, that some of you are going to make a decision that is going to forever change your life. I love that last idea in that video, that it's not just about looking the part, but it's that King Daddy-o, that following the King literally changes every part of you. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is the God that chose you, the God that literally did everything in order to make it crystal clear to you and I that he adores us, that he loves us, that he knows the brokenness within us, and that he wants us to follow him. We're going to see tonight in some painful detail and in a miraculous ending how incredible this God is that chose you. And tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of our time together to choose this God that has chosen you. When I was in the fourth grade, so how many of you are in fifth grade? Do we have any fifth graders in the house? Whoop, whoop. All right, you guys can make a little noise. Let's hear the fifth graders. You guys out there?
Yeah.
All right. How many of you are in sixth grade? Let's hear the sixth graders. All right. So when I was in fourth grade, which is like so many years ago for you guys, when I was in fourth grade, there was this girl who's in this class with me. We were in Miss Mayflower's class, and we loved Miss Mayflower. She was incredible, and she used to rotate our seats around once a month. And so we would sit with the same people for a month, and then we'd come to class one day, and it'd be a surprise, and we'd sit with new people. And the beginning of the month, I remember I walked into her classroom, and sitting across from me was a girl by the name of Brittany. Now, I'm just saying, before there was Sarah in my life, my heart was that for Brittany. Like I thought this girl was so cute, was so cool, was so awesome, and we were sitting across from each other. And so every day we'd come to school and we'd kind of have these conversations and talk with each other, and then all of a sudden something happened one day. We started playing footsies underneath the table, okay? So I'm just saying, I know it's like gross, you can't really imagine it. We were playing footsies under the table, I thought this was so cool, and so I was like, this is amazing. And then one day Brittany said to me, she said, hey, Eric, why don't you come over to my house, and we can hang out this weekend? And I was like, we're going to get married. Like, this is amazing. This is amazing. And so I remember I jumped in my mom's car, and we got to Brittany's house, and our moms were kind of talking with each other. And when I got there, Brittany said, hey, I just want to let you know I'm so glad you're here. I was excited for you to come. And so my mom brought some Capri Suns, okay? She got some Capri Suns for us, which, you know, my heart's beat. I'm like, well, this is amazing. Then she said, we got some fruit roll-ups. Y'all ever had fruit roll-ups before? She's like, we got fruit roll-ups. And then she's like, in my backyard, we have a trampoline. And I'm like, I want to move in. I want to marry her and move in. Like, this is the best. So we get, so I'm there, we're kind of jumping on the trampoline, having a good time. And then all of a sudden she says, hey, let's go rollerblading in the front of my house. So we put on our rollerblades and we're like skating in the front. And then all of a sudden, Brittany says, Eric, I want you to close your eyes. Okay. I know. Let's just go there for a second. You guys, I close my eyes. And I begin to panic because I'm like thinking she's going to kiss me. And up to this point, like, I'd only kissed mom. So I didn't know what that was like. And so I'm kind of starting to freak out a little bit. And then she says, hold open your hands. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, what's happening? My eyes are closed. This is what Brittany does. Brittany walks over to like this pile of dirt, okay? She picks up this dirt and she puts it in my hands, right? And it goes all over my outfit. And I'm like, what is that? And she's like, ha, ha, ha. And then just like rollerbladed away, right? So I was like, okay, girls are weird, whatever. So I kind of am rollerblading, and we're having a good rest of the time. And then, we finish up, and my mom takes me home, and it was just an awesome time. Well, then, like the next day, it was Monday, and we show up to school, and Miss Mayflower moved our seats around, okay? Now, I was no longer sitting across from Brittany, but I was sitting on the other side of the classroom. I'm way over here. And all the way over there is Brittany, okay? She's sitting there. And across from Brittany is a boy by the name of David Pike, okay? Now, David had great hair, had great eyes. All the girls loved David. I hated David. You know what I mean? Like, just wasn't about David. David's sitting over here, sitting across from Brittany. And I'm all the way on the other side of the room. And guess what I see happening? They're playing footsies, right? And I'm literally, you guys, I remember this, like, this aching in my heart. Like, I remember that feeling of rejection. I remember looking at that scene and going, are you kidding? Like, I was just at your house. Like, what is going on here? But I'll be honest with you guys. I felt like an intense amount of pain in that moment. And you know what's, like, the saddest part of that whole story? That was 21 years ago, okay? That was 21 years ago. And as I tell you this story right now, like, tears are welling up. You know what I mean? Like, I remember the pain that I felt. Do you remember? Do you remember? And I want you to just think about this. Do you remember the first time you felt rejected? Do you remember the first time? The first time you experienced what it's like for a friend to not invite you to something that the rest of your friends are doing? Do you remember what it was like the first time you heard that somebody had said something bad about you? Do you remember what it was like to get caught by your parents or your teachers or a coach for doing something, and all of a sudden, that thing that you didn't want anyone to know about has just been exposed, has just been brought out into the light? You see, the problem with our world, the problem with our world today is that sin is running rampant. That sin is all over the place. You see, sin, students, is any thought, it's any word, or it's any action that is in rebellion to God. God created us from the very beginning to be in a perfect relationship with Him and a perfect relationship with others. That was God's master plan from the beginning. But he put a tree in the garden when He created Adam and Eve, and He said, I want to have a perfect relationship with you. I want you to have perfect relationships with each other. But there is this tree in the middle of the garden, and if you eat from it, you will certainly die. And the reason God put the tree there is because He wanted His people to choose Him just as He had chosen them. And so in order for His people to choose Him, there had to be the option for them not to choose Him. Well, Adam and Eve did what you and I would do. They chose to make themselves the God of their lives. They said, I want to make the choices. I want to live by my own standard. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be selfish. It is about me. And God said, that is not how I've wired you. And when you do that, you ultimately separate from me. And so sin entered the story of the world. And here we are today continuing to live in a world full of broken and hurting people who their ultimate and most crushing reality is that sin is controlling their lives. See, sin is any thought, it's any word, it's any action that is in rebellion to God. What that means is that when you gossip about your friends, you're not just hurting them, but you're hurting God. It means when you lie to your parents, you're not just breaking your relationship with your parents, but you're breaking and continuing to break your relationship with God. It's when you think thoughts of lust or desires that God does not have for you, that every time you do that, you and I engage in the practice of sin and the practice of rebelling from God. And students, if you're the note-taking type, I want you to write this down. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you're willing to pay. I'm going to say that one more time. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you are willing to pay. You see, sin promises, man, if you gossip with these friends, you're going to feel really close to them, and you're going to have this secret and this bond and this connection, but it's a lie. If you look at this website, or if you do these things that are not what God would have for you, that are not what God would desire for you, that you're going to experience some fulfillment, or you'll know what everybody else is talking about. And the reality of sin is it will ultimately, it's a snowballing effect. It will take you into places that you never imagined you would go, with secrets that you never imagined you would have to keep. And it'll keep you there, like it'll ruin weeks and months and years of your life. And ultimately, it will cost you far more than you were willing to pay in that moment. And friends, sin must be dealt with. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Just like God gave us a choice, we have a choice. Just like God gave us a choice in the beginning, we have a choice today. That sin can go in one of two directions. Sin can go up to Christ, or it can go down to the rest of us. That sin can go in two directions in our lives. And I want to encourage you tonight. Tonight may be that night where you hand your life over to Jesus, recognizing that there is nothing you can do on your own to take care of the sin problem in your life. Tonight we're going to talk about this big idea that Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. That Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. And tonight you have to make a decision, which one is he? Because Jesus can't just be a good teacher. He claimed to be God. You may think he's crazy, but tonight I think we're going to see that the only right response to who Jesus was is that he is the Lord of the universe. I want to show you one of my favorite stories in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Remember how we talked about last night that every word in the scriptures matters. Every word gives us a lot of details to what was going on during the time that the story took place. And in this moment, what we're finding out is that this man, Zacchaeus, he was a wealthy tax collector. That means he only had other tax collectors for friends because nobody in the first century wanted to be around tax collectors. You see, because tax collectors, this is how they made their living. They would go around from shop owner to shop owner, from fisherman to fisherman. And with the power of Rome, with the power of the government behind them as a tax collector, they would say, you owe me half of what you just caught. You owe me three quarters of what you just sold. And those people could not argue against them because the tax collectors had the power of Rome behind them. You see, they made their living robbing from people, exploiting people, taking advantage of people. These were some of the worst sinners recorded throughout the scriptures. And what I love is that Jesus isn't afraid to connect with these people. Check out what happens next in the story. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, now this is an incredible moment in the story. Zach has just climbed up into a tree. He's looking out. He's interested in Jesus a little bit. He doesn't want Jesus to notice that he's there. Okay, he's just trying to kind of hang out up there. And he's watching as Jesus is walking around doing his ministry. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes by the tree and he's like, and he sees him. And he spots him. And then this is what Jesus says. Zach, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. Zach, come down from that tree immediately. I must stay at your house. In other words, Jesus says, Zach, I'm interested in you. Zach, I notice you, and I want to hang out with you. Let's go to your house. Where's William? Is William right here? William, can you come up here on stage? Guys, can you welcome William? Welcome William up here real quick. Now, I bring William up here because William is going to play, you know what, you're going to play the Jesus character and I'm going to play the Zach character, okay? So this is what we like about Jesus. We like that Jesus notices us. So let's say I'm kind of up in this tree right over here. Let's see, I'm just going to be over here. I'm up on this tree right here and Jesus, go ahead and walk by right here. Walk by, William. There you go. And then notice me, look up at me. Ooh, like I got William's attention, right? Like this is a positive thing. I like this. But here's what we don't like about Jesus. Jesus doesn't just notice us. Jesus calls us to follow him. You see, what we like is we like Jesus to notice us. We want Jesus to love us and to care about us. But for Jesus to demand something from us, for Jesus to call us to something, that means we got to be willing to get out of our tree. That means we got to be willing to get out of our comfort zones. That means we got to be willing to follow him. And you see, this is the kind of relationship that we want with Jesus. We want to have the kind of relationship with Jesus where we want him to follow us, right? So we say, hey, I really want to win that soccer game. Jesus, can you help me win that soccer game? And we try to bring Jesus onto the soccer field in that way, right? We think Jesus' sole function is to help us win that soccer game. Or, oh man, I just got in trouble and I hope my parents don't find out. Jesus, would you please help me? Help me from getting caught by my parents. Like, keep that secret from them. Don't let them see what I posted. Don't let them see what I did. Jesus, would you come along with me? You see, this is the kind of relationship that oftentimes we want with Jesus. We want the kind of relationship where we pull him in our direction. But that is not what Jesus desires. In fact, this is what Jesus desires. Go ahead and put your arm around my shoulders. There we go. This is the kind of relationship Jesus desires. Jesus, you can walk. I'm following you, bro. Jesus wants the kind of relationship with us where he is leading us. You see, he notices us. He loves us. But then he commands us and calls us to follow him. And so if Jesus wants to invite us to love on somebody who doesn't have any friends, and we go, no, Jesus, I don't really want to do that. I want to go over here. He's going, no, remember. This is not just about me noticing you. This is about you following me. And so that's what we see in this story. Can you guys give William a round of applause? Good job, William. So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And then Jesus in verse 9 says this, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus says, Zach, follow me. You're exactly the kind of person that I've come for. And friends, every single one of us in this room, you and I are the lost. That you and I are the broken. You and I are the wandering. You and I are the ones who aren't in right relationship with God apart from Christ. And what I love is Jesus says, don't make any mistake about why I've shown up. I've shown up to seek and to save the lost. How did Jesus do that? How did he do that? In Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 23, it says this, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Peter is giving a sermon after Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the dead. He says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter's speaking to this group of Israelites, and he's saying, this Jesus, he died because of you and because of me and because of the sins of the whole world. But this wasn't random. In fact, Jesus, before he died, he prophesied this many times. One of them is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 to 19. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be flogged, and to be crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Jesus is preparing his followers. He's preparing his disciples. He says, I know this sounds crazy and you can't imagine this, but soon, very soon, I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be crucified. And then to prove that everything I said is reliable and you can bank your life on it, I will come back from the dead. Over and over and over again, Jesus makes this prediction and this promise. Well, you see, as Jesus was teaching and healing, as he was interacting with different people who were broken, there was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And nobody wanted to be around her because they believed that her bleeding made her unclean. And so nobody was interested in being friends with her. Jesus, he interacts with her, he heals her, and he calls her daughter. Jesus healed people who had leprosy, a skin disease that isolated them from their communities. He fed 5,000 on one occasion. Jesus said things like, I am the way and the truth and the life. I have come not to be served, but to serve. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Well, as Jesus was teaching and preaching for about 3 years of his earthly ministry, the religious leaders of his day became very frustrated with him because he would say things like, if you want to know God, I'm him. If you want to be right with the Father, it begins with me. And these religious leaders of his day became very frustrated at him because Jesus was claiming to be God. Make no mistake about it. He didn't just teach nice things or perform interesting miracles. Jesus claimed to be God. So the religious leaders were very frustrated at him. But then there was another group of people that were equally frustrated with him, and it was the government of his day. You see, the government believed that Caesar was God, that the one in charge of Rome was God. And so when Jesus claimed to be God, both of these powerful entities came together and decided to put an end to him, or so they thought they could. On Thursday night, Jesus gathered with all of his disciples, and he broke bread and gave them some drink, and he said, every time you gather, do this in remembrance of me. My blood is going to be poured out for the forgiveness of many. And again, they're going, what are you talking about? Jesus went into a garden that night and he took a few of his disciples with him late on Thursday night, and he's praying in the garden because he knows, as he's been talking about, that soon he will be mocked, soon he will be flogged, soon he will be crucified, and soon he will feel the full weight of sin, which always equals death. Because friends, sin promises life, but always delivers death. So he goes into the garden and he's praying, and he even has these really honest moments as he's talking with his father. He says, Father, please take this cup from me. Please take away this path that I'm gonna have to walk down, but only do it if it is in your will, because not my will, but your will. In fact, scripture, the historical accounts of the life of Jesus, they tell us that he was so overwhelmed and in so much agony that he was literally sweating drops of blood. He was experiencing anxiety to the nth degree. Well, that night, the religious leaders and the government of his day, they came together and they arrested Jesus. And they brought him before some religious leaders of his day late in the evening, and they put on a mock trial. And in fact, they blindfolded him and they hit him and they spit on his face. And they said, if you truly are the God of the universe, if you're the Messiah, if you're a prophet, why don't you tell us who's hitting you and who's spitting on you? You see, this Jesus who loved the unlovable, who invited in those who had been excluded, who offered grace and peace, was now being treated like a criminal. Well, he doesn't get much sleep that Thursday night, and Friday morning, Jesus wakes up and he's brought before the governor of that part of Rome. His name was Pontius Pilate. And as he stands before Pontius Pilate, the governor is trying to figure out what to do with him, and there's a crowd behind him chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the governor, Pontius Pilate, in that moment says, okay, fine. All right, if that's what you want, but before you crucify him, flog him, just as Jesus predicted. Well, Jesus would have been taken into a giant courtyard where a mass amount of people would have gathered around to watch this. He would have been stripped completely naked and tied to a pole. On either side of him would have been two Roman guards with giant whips in their hands. And 39 times they whipped Jesus' back. The whips probably had rock and nail and glass at the end of them, causing even more pain than a standard whip would. And it took two Roman guards to do this because it was such a labor-intensive task that no one Roman guard could do it on their own. So 39 times, one after the other, Jesus is crying out in pain as the crowd is cheering. You see, the very people that Jesus, as the creator of the universe, knit together, those that he created to bear his image, to be in relationship with him, are now in the process of killing him. Well, finally, Jesus was untied and his body fell to the ground, and they gave him a giant wooden beam to carry up this hill. And as he was walking up the hill, his body was so tired, it was beginning to go into shock. He had lost so much blood that he collapsed to the ground, and one of the Roman guards grabbed a man who was standing on the pathway and forced him to carry the beam to the top of the hill. Well, once Jesus got to the very top of the hill, they laid him down and they felt for the depression in his wrist and laid his arm against the giant wooden beam. And once they felt for that depression in his wrist, they drove a giant nail through his wrist and into the wooden beam. And this caused excruciating pain. Again, they stretched out his other wrist and did the exact same thing, and he would have cried out in excruciating pain. And one last time, they put one foot over the other and drove a nail through both feet, causing excruciating pain. I've intentionally used the word excruciating because we get the word excruciating from the Latin term excruciare, which literally means out of crucifixion. You see, the word excruciating literally has a picture of the pain caused somebody being crucified. Well, Jesus is lifted up in that moment, and as the Gospel of Mark tells us, for 6 hours, Jesus is gasping for breath. You don't die from crucifixion because of blood loss. It's because of suffocation. So he lifts himself up to take a breath, and he lets himself down, and for 6 hours he's doing this. And here's the crazy part, you guys. During those 6 hours, he says a handful of phrases. And he's not cursing those who are doing this to him. He's not saying, "How could you do this to the God of the universe?" He's saying things like, "Father, forgive them." You see, Jesus through and through was a sinless, perfect sacrifice. Only God could respond to being treated that way with such grace and with such love. But students, why did Jesus have to go through that? I mean, why would he go through that on the cross? Here's why. To illustrate this, I need John up here with me. John, can you come up here real quick? Are you right there? Yeah, come on up here, John. Guys, welcome John up here real quick. You see, students, I need you to understand that sin, meaning those thoughts or those words or those actions that are in rebellion to God, they're not just things that you did last weekend. They're not just things that you didn't get caught doing. They're not just things that nobody found out about. They're not just things that you can get over. The scripture literally says that we are enslaved to our sins, that apart from Christ, they don't leave us. There's nothing we can do about them. And so I want you to think about this as your sin. And John, let me see your wrist real quick. This, This is the picture of you and I apart from Christ. That if we don't have Jesus in our lives as our forgiver, as the one who has died on our behalf, who has taken our sin and given us his righteousness, that this is who you and I are, that this is what we have, that we are handcuffed, we are enslaved, we are chained up to our sin. And here's what we do. We do one of two things. We try our best to hide our sin. What we post online, or what we tell other people, or through our performances, what we're trying to do is we're trying to hide our sin from the world and make it seem like we are fine on our own. So here's what I want you to do, John. With this little area right here, I want you to try to hide your sin from everyone out there. Go ahead and just try to hide it. Okay, you guys. John, I love you. This is not one of your talents. Like, this is just not one of you. You have other gifts, I'm sure. How many of you can still see John's sin? Okay. Nice try, John. We love you. Pursue a different career. Okay. Here's the other thing we try to do. And again, in this little area right here, be careful of the instruments, this little area right here. The other thing we try to do is we try to run from our sin. So we transfer schools. We transfer friendships. We delete that account. We stop going to that place. Whatever. We try to run from our sins. Here's what I want you to do, John. I want you to try to get away from your sin. Get away from it as fast as you can. You cannot push it off the edge, sorry. In this little area. How's he doing getting away from his sin? Again, you have other talents? This isn't one of them. Here's what we try to do. I love that with John. He's literally trying to kick his sin away from him. But the problem is you and I on our own. You and I on our own. We can't kick hard enough. We can't run fast enough to get our sin away from us. And so students, what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago was, knowing all the sin in the past, knowing all the sin in the future, knowing every single one of you by name, he said the only way we are going to deal with sin is if God himself takes it on himself and frees his people. And so God decided to enter into human history, something he had planned from the very beginning that all of the Old Testament points to. And he says, I am going to die the death that all of humanity should die, because that's what sin gives us. The wages of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. But Jesus said, I couldn't imagine being without my people. And so Jesus decided to take our sin. What did you do? Were you literally trying to break into it? That's awesome, John. That's great. That's great. Cool. We, through religious stuff, we try to do that. Okay, so what Jesus did for you and me, John.
Please say that.
I know. Wouldn't that be awesome? John, hold on. Stay right here, buddy. Stay right there. What he did is he uncuffed us from our sins, and he put it on himself, and he freed us. You see, this is why the death of Jesus is so significant, because he died with our sin so that we wouldn't have to die with it. Can you guys give John a big round of applause? Go ahead and have a seat, John. You see, God prioritized your life over his own life. God held nothing back to win you back, because that's how valuable you are to him. That's how much he loves you and he adores you. But as we wrap up, there's one last really important detail. Because here's the thing. Jesus could have predicted that he was going to die. And that's you know, pretty impressive. But he talked about how he was going to rise from the dead. And if he didn't actually rise from the dead, then as C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or a lord. If he kept telling people, I'm going to come back from the dead. And then he dies and doesn't come back from the dead, then we have a problem. And students, there's lots of reasons to believe that Jesus came back from the dead. But one of them is this. And if you want to look more into this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 lays out four really compelling reasons. But I want to give you two of them. The first one is this. Jesus' disciples, the guys who followed him, who loved him for like 3 years, they were all about him. When it was time for Jesus to die, none of them said, we'll die with you. None of them said, yep, I'll go on that cross right next to you, Jesus. No, in fact, all of them said, hey, Jesus, we love you. This has been great, but I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to give up my life yet. Which is why Jesus was betrayed by all of them. They all abandoned him, and he died alone without any of his disciples. But then here's what's crazy. 3 days later, they saw him rise from the dead. And the reason I believe that these disciples saw him rise from the dead is because history tells us, like multiple historical accounts outside of the Bible, letters that were written during this time period in the first century tell us that most of the disciples were murdered for believing that Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples were not tortured. One of them was boiled in oil. Another one was crucified upside down. They were banished from their families. They were beaten. They were tortured. None of them would have gone through any of this if they hadn't actually seen him rise from the dead. I want you to think about this, students. Because everything in your life hinges on whether he actually rose from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And so if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then this entire message up to this point has been worthless. But students, I believe, number one, that he rose from the dead because all of those disciples who on Friday, when Jesus died, said, I'm not ready to die with you, on Sunday, were willing to give up their lives. How do you explain that other than they saw him come back? And number two is this. Jesus had a brother by the name of James. And throughout the Gospels, there's a few interactions where James actually goes to Jesus. Before he's died and risen from the dead, he goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you need to come home, man. This stuff you're talking about is crazy. You just need to come home. But then James saw him die. James saw him rise from the dead, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. So much so that he writes one of the books in the New Testament, and he calls himself a servant of the Lord. So this Jesus that he was annoyed by, that he thought was crazy, that he thought needed to come home, all of a sudden he calls himself a servant of him. And what's interesting is how James died, because this is where it's put to the test. See, James, the brother of Jesus, was proclaiming, my brother, like the guy I grew up with, he's the Lord of the universe. And there was a group of religious people who didn't like what he was saying. And so at one point, they threw him off the top of a temple, and he hit the ground. And a group of people mobbed around him, and they beat him until he died. And they didn't beat him because he liked Jesus' teachings, or because he thought Jesus did some miracles. He was treated that way because he believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Let me just ask you this question, students. What would it take for you to be convinced that your sibling is the God of the universe? Just think about that for a second. Like, what would it take? Students, what would it take for you to actually believe that your sibling is the God of the universe? So students, hold on, stay with me. So students, Jesus dies and rises from the dead, and his disciples and his brother and many others said, we are willing to give our lives for you. In John chapter 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so hated the world or for God didn't care about the world. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then in Romans 10:9, Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to end with a story. When my son Charlie was maybe 2 years old, he was in the living room, and he was reading a little kid's Bible. He couldn't read at this point, but he had this little kid's Bible, and it was upside down. It was so cute, right? It was upside down. He thought he was reading it. And my wife and I were in the kitchen, and we were like, man, that's so awesome. Look at our son, like, reading the Bible. How cool is that? And then Charlie ripped out one of the pages in the Bible. Just like a big sin, right? Like, God's not cool with that. So he rips the page. We run over to him, and we're like, Charlie, what did you do? You just ripped a page out of the Bible. What are you doing, man? And he said this. He said, Dad, I didn't rip it. Jesus ripped it, okay? He blames it on Jesus. Like, that's really bad. So we had to talk with him. And we said, no. You ripped your Bible. You ripped it. You can't blame that on Jesus. That's on you. A few weeks later, Charlie had a monster truck, his favorite monster truck. And he got frustrated over something and was so angry that he smashed his truck. And for a few weeks, over and over and over again, he would say, Daddy, I broke my truck. Daddy, I broke my truck. Daddy, I broke my truck. And we'd say, I know, buddy, I know. I remember one afternoon, Charlie and I were driving, and I saw him in the rearview mirror. He was facing me, and he said, Daddy, I broke my truck. Daddy, I broke my truck. I said, I know, buddy, I know. And then he said this. He said, maybe Daddy can fix it. Maybe Daddy can fix it. And I thought in that moment, you know what? This dad, I can't fix it. I can't fix his truck. But when it comes to the greatest tragedy in the history of humanity, being sin entering our world, the sin that other people do that spills over into our lives, our own sin and the way we hurt people, the way we disconnect from God and run away from him, that sin, the greatest problem in the history of the world, God decided to fix it. God decided to do something about it because you matter so greatly to him. Because you are his creation, because he adores you. And so tonight, you get to make a choice that God has created you. He knows your sin. He knows your struggles. He knows your pain. And he died on a cross and rose from the dead to prove that he has the power to take that sin from you and to give you new life. But the question is, are you going to choose him? I want to invite every student in here to close your eyes right now. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think about what we've talked about tonight. That maybe for some of you, for the very first time, you're hearing about what this Jesus actually did 2,000 years ago for you. And maybe you didn't know about his death and his resurrection. You weren't totally convinced that this whole God thing was for you. But maybe tonight, as you're sitting with your own thoughts, with your eyes closed, you're recognizing that, yeah, your sin has created a chasm, a gap between you and God. And the thought that he would step into time and deal with that, take that from you so that you could be free. It's just incredible news. It's good news. It's unbelievable news. And I think there's some of you here tonight who have never before surrendered your life to Jesus. That maybe you've grown up in church, you've done all the right things, but as Paul said, you haven't declared with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. You haven't chosen to believe and to trust Jesus with your life. You've been maybe doing the right things, or maybe you haven't been. But either way, you're still handcuffed to your sin. And tonight, Jesus wants to give you that forgiveness. He wants to free you from your sin. He wants to invite you to choose him as he has already chosen you. And so tonight, with every eye closed, if you're in this room and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. You've never received his forgiveness. And tonight, you want to begin a relationship with Christ. I want you to raise your hand right now where you're at, just where you're at, so that I can pray for you. If you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, and you want to surrender your life to Christ, I want you to raise your hand so I can see you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these hands. I thank you for these decisions, these bold students who are making a decision that Jesus, you are going to be the Lord of their lives. God, I pray that they would experience your Holy Spirit coming inside of them, that they would experience the freedom that they now have in Christ, that they would know that every sin, past, present, and future that they've participated in has been dealt with at the cross, and that they now have your Holy Spirit living in them. With your eyes still closed, I wonder if there's some of you here tonight who you've maybe followed Jesus before, but honestly, he hasn't been the center of your life in a while. You've been maybe doing some of the right things or staying busy, but in terms of Jesus actually having authority and control over your mind and your heart and your actions, that you've kind of been doing your own thing. And tonight you want to repent, which means to do a 180, that you want to turn back to God, that you want to be close with him again, that you want him to again be the Lord of your life. If tonight that's you, if you're feeling him speaking to your heart and calling you back home, I want you to raise your hand right now so I can pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these students. I thank you for their desire to be vulnerable and honest and to say, I haven't been following you, Jesus. There was a time when I knew you, but recently it's been my bad. I've been running and doing my own thing, and I want to come home. Jesus, I pray that they would remember that you are not a God who holds grudges, but you are a God who extends us grace. You are not a God of grudges, you are a God of grace. And would they feel and know your love for them, and that you are just so grateful they're home. You guys can open your eyes. You know, something really special happened in this room tonight. That there were a number of you that either for the first time or for the second or third or fourth or hundredth time, you made a decision. You said, tonight I'm coming back to Jesus. Tonight I'm making a decision that my life is going to be about Jesus. And one of the best gifts God gives us is each other, is relationships with one another. There's no such thing as an only child in the family of God. That means you are not created to follow Jesus on your own, but you have been given a community. And what Scripture says is that when lost people become found, like what just happened in here, that when dead people become alive, what just happened in here, that all of heaven is celebrating right now. There's a party going on. And we want to join in on that. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. That no matter which group you were in, on the count of three, if you raised your hand, on the count of three, I want you to stand up. And the reason I want you to stand up is because we want to join in on the celebration with God and with all of heaven. And we want you to know that we're in it with you, that we're celebrating with you, that we're going to come alongside you and help you as you follow Jesus. And so if you were any of those people who raised your hand tonight, I want you to stand up so we can celebrate with God. One, two, three. Awesome. Awesome, you guys. Now hold on. Stay standing real quick. Stay standing. I just have a question for you. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? Yes. Welcome home. Awesome, you guys. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. So here's what we're going to do tonight. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that raised your hand or that stood up, God clearly is doing something in your heart right now. And there may be some of you tonight who you didn't raise your hand and you didn't stand up because you're angry with God, because you've got questions about God. because you're frustrated about something, or there's something weighing on your shoulders that you don't know what to do with. And what we want to do is we just want to create a little environment here for anyone who wants to do business with God, anyone who's made a decision tonight or needs to share something. This chapel is going to be open for a little bit. Now tonight, if tonight's just great for you and you're ready to head out, you can do that in a minute. You're going to go ahead and just head out these doors. You can go back to your cabin and just kind of hang out there until you hear the bell. But for those of you that made a decision tonight, it is so important that you process with your teachers and your counselors and your leaders and your parents. And if there's something just weighing on your shoulder, something on your heart that is heavy, don't leave this room without talking about it. And so I'm going to pray, and then if tonight was just great for you, you're going to go ahead and leave, but I'm going to ask you to leave in a discipline of silence. This means leaving without making any noise at all, without talking to your neighbors, without talking with any friends. Just go ahead and head straight out to your cabins. But if tonight, if you raised your hand, you made a decision, or you have something that you want to talk with an adult about, your adults, your leaders are going to come around and they're going to hear a little bit of why you decided to stay back tonight. So if God's working and stirring in your heart tonight, stay back and do some business with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so amazed and so humbled and so in awe of how powerful your gospel is, your good news. Jesus, I thank you that what you did 2,000 years ago is still just as powerful, is still just as life-changing, is still just as defining today as it was then. God, I thank you for these students who decided to make a decision tonight to follow you with everything they are and everything they have. And God, I pray that the decision that they made tonight would impact every decision from here on out. And for any students in this place who just have something really heavy on their hearts right now, I pray you would give them the courage to share about that and to open up with their leaders. Jesus, we thank you that you're only just beginning and you're already performing so many miracles this week. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, if you're ready to leave, that's totally cool. Leave right now in a discipline of silence. But if you raised your hand or want to stay back, please stay back and do some business with God.